Amen. Turn to Jude chapter 1. Not chapter 2, not chapter 3, because it ain't no 2 or 3. Just Jude. It's a simple letter. Part of it is a double witness to 2 Peter about false teachers and false prophets. Now, do we not believe that we have the truth that can save men's souls? Amen. Jesus told us to not be quiet about it. He told us, what I speak to you in your ear, he said, that you proclaim from the housetops. Make it public. Make it public. Make your life public. And I mean that. Because there, in my opinion, there's no greater way to lead somebody to salvation than for you personally to tell about you. Don't hide it from them. Don't hide behind a self-righteousness that does not exist. Lost people don't need that. Their life, if they're interested in hearing the gospel, it's because their life has made them tired of their life. They're tired of the sin. They're tired of the transgressions. They're tired of the effects and the heartache that their life has put on them. And they want a better way. And if they think that all we are is a bunch of self-righteous hypocrites, they won't want anything. That's not what they're looking for. They're looking to see if God will really save them. So make your life somewhat transparent. You don't have to tell them everything. But let them know that you are just like them. So this is a continuation of what I was preaching or teaching last Sunday morning. And after the message, I got a testimony from somebody that I wanted to go out and get everybody out of their car and bring them back in here to hear it. It blessed me in such a way. And that person is here this morning, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about him. Is that all right? Huh? Okay. Jude, verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now look at that statement. If you need a goal in your life, that's your goal. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is a merciful God, a loving God, a God who is more than always willing to forgive your sins. I've heard some people say, and I've tried to address this. I try to address this as often as I can, because there are many false teachers out there. Some will tell you, and I dealt with this week. Some will tell you that if you sin after you got saved, you didn't get saved, and you're not going to heaven because you sinned after you got saved. And I'm here to tell you, I don't know of anybody. I don't know of anybody in any church anywhere that has not sinned after they met Jesus. That person does not exist. Now, I know a lot of people who pretend that they don't. I had a man in my office years ago that he had heard me on the radio, I guess, and he was coming through this town, but he was from down south. And he belonged to a church, mind you. And it had been part of this church for years. Him and his wife and family, they've been part of this church for years. And they believed that once you got saved, you were instantly sanctified and you never sinned after that. And I knew that because he told me what church it was. And he came in my office crying. Because the pastor of that church was an elder man. And he had been in that church for many years. That whole church was built around him. And he was kind of getting old and fading away, so he was working his son up to replace him. And his son, his adult son, was messing around with this man's wife. And he said, I went to the pastor, I went to the elders, because that pastor had so much control in that church, they just whitewashed this whole thing and acted like it never happened. And I asked the man, I said, so let me ask this question. How does that work then if they say that they don't sin after they get saved? How do they see this? And he said, they didn't see it as a sin. That's called self-justification. And if you want to justify your own deeds in front of everybody, I can't stop you from it, but God will deal with you one of these days. I have found it is best to always look for God's mercy. And then verse 22, once you've found it, have some compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear. Fear of what? Fear that somebody you know is going to slip off into eternity and be in the lake of fire forever, and you're afraid that that's going to happen to them. Do something about it. Don't just sit and let them die. They may die and go to hell anyway, but it won't be because you didn't try. Some have compassion, making a difference. I had to go to our neighbor lady. When I was a boy growing up, this woman lived across the street from us. And you got to understand, there's a natural fear in me anyway. And I was told that she was in the hospital. She was dying of terminal cancer. Would I go see her? So I did. And we talked about everything in the world except Jesus. But I finally, Mike, you got to say it. And I said, ma'am, I love you. You've been our neighbor all my life. You've been a good neighbor. I appreciate it. But God sent me over here to say something to you. Because the reality of it is, short of a miracle, you're going to pass from this life into eternity. And if I let you go without telling you about Jesus and God's forgiveness of your sins, God's going to hold that against me. And I don't want that for me, and I don't want it for you. So I'm trembling, but I have to tell you about Jesus. And I have to tell you about God's mercy. And God will forgive every one of your sins if you will ask Him to. And we prayed. We prayed. Now, did she mean it? It's not my. I can't say that. God knows. And I guarantee you, God had a way of making her understand. Okay? So I know how difficult it is. But you've got to be afraid that somebody you know is going to die and go to hell. And you don't want that to happen. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So Heavenly Father, help me, dear God, to say what I need to say. Father, I'm not speaking condemnation to anybody because I can't. And Father, I ask for your help to be bold enough and love people enough that if I see them dying, to care enough about them to tell them the truth. God, I need help with that. And so, Father, I figure if I need help with it, there's probably a lot of people that are listening today that also need help with it. I thank you, God, that at times you put somebody on my heart so much so that I had to say something. I couldn't help from it. I thank you, God, and I pray, God, that you will do that. Those who you love, those who you are going to save, God, put it in our heart to be a part of their salvation. Help us, dear God, to be afraid to let one of our friends or our family members die and go to hell. And Father, our family members and our friends have done horrible things. But God, those are the one you died for. Those are the one you're reaching out to the most because they need it and they know it. And Father, I pray, dear God, there's somebody on my mind right now that is in some deep water. And I pray, God, that you would not allow him to part from this life without knowing Jesus to be his Savior. Father, bless your word and help me to speak what it is you want me to say. But Father, bless and honor your word to these people, and I love them. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Turn to Isaiah 43. Now, last week, what I did was I had John go around and get a count. It looks like there's a little bit more here this morning than there was last Sunday morning. I'm glad for that. I appreciate that. But I had him go around and count the people that were here, and there were 60 people in this room last Sunday morning. So I wrote that, had it up on the screen, and I don't know if there's 60 or more this morning, but that was the number that we're shooting for. And then all the people online, I didn't look, see how many watched the service last Sunday morning. I very seldom do that anymore. I'm always looking ahead. And do this. Don't spend a lot of time looking behind you at what you did. Look ahead of you at what you have yet to do. Okay? That'll keep your heart in the right place. Because I'm telling you, the work we've got ahead of us is far greater than what we've put behind us. I guarantee you that. And it's more important. Okay? So just keep that in mind. But we got an idea then, 60 people. That was our goal. For every one person in this room, we set a goal of reaching one person. Just one person. To save them. Now, you may have to witness and give the word of God to dozens of people to find that one. But it'd be worth it. Listen, if you were told that 100 years ago in your backyard, a man buried a chest full of gold coins, you didn't know exactly where it was, I guarantee you, your backyard would be tore completely up looking for that one pot of gold buried in your backyard. Would you not? And that's what that Jesus actually told that in parable form. It's the widow's mite. The parable that the widow lost that coin. It was the last coin she had. And she went through and cleaned her whole house and looked in every nook and cranny of her house to find that one coin. Because it was precious to her. It was precious to her because it was all she had. There are people in this world that are all you got. And it may be very few. Wouldn't you do what it took to make sure that those people didn't remain lost? Okay? That's how you look at it. Now, Isaiah 43. This is God now. This is his heart. This is what he's sharing with us. God says in verse 8, bring forth the blind people that have eyes. Do you know what that means? When people are lost, they have eyes, but they can't see. Because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. They can't see that they're going to hell. They can't see their own mistakes, their own failures. They cannot see that God really loves them and offers them salvation for free. They cannot see these things. They're blind, but they have eyes. And God said, bring them to me. Then he said, and the deaf that have ears. They have ears, but they either have not heard or they have refused to hear. And they're deaf. And God said, bring them to me. So what he's saying here is, the very people that you don't think are ever going to get saved are the ones that God says, bring them to me and I'll show you what I can do with them. God said, bring them to me. Verse 9, let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? God is looking in this room for the person that will stand up and declare to the blind who have eyes and the deaf who have ears and declare to them that God is their Savior. Who can God pick out of this room that's willing? Now, we're all like Moses. We like to give excuses why we can't. Because God called Moses. Moses standing in front of the burning bush. And Moses said, God, you picked the wrong one. We know that Moses, what do we know from Scripture that Moses had a problem with? He stuttered. Now, there's nothing more confusing than a man trying to talk who stutters real bad. That's why Mel Tillis sings all the time. Because he stutters when he talks. So when he sings, he don't stutter. And God said, Moses, I didn't make a mistake. I didn't make a mistake. I called you. And I'm going to use you to be my voice in my mouth. Isaiah chapter 6. Turn there. Turn your Bible there. Isaiah chapter 6. You might say, like Moses, well, I can't talk in front of people. I guarantee you, you can. Can't you? If a guy deer hunts and he's got deer hunting hats on him, and you've never met him before, and you're at the store and he's buying deer scent and getting his deer tag, I guarantee you, you can talk to him about deer hunting. Am I right? Perfect strangers. Where are you going to hunt at? I mean, it's easy for us, right? Where are you hunting at? Did you kill one last year? Did you get your deer? How big was he? We can talk that kind of talk all day long. Because you know, and this is one of the keys here. This is what I'm trying to get to you. Because you know he's interested in it. There are people, I guarantee you, that you know that would be interested to hear what you've got to say. Somebody in this church came running to me and said, do you have a copy of that King James Code book that you wrote? I said, yeah, why? Lady I work with, I was talking to her about it. She's going to a church where they use all these other different Bibles. And she said, our church uses the King James. She said, well, I wish my church used the King James. And she said, our pastor wrote a book about the neat things that are in the King James Bible. And she came here and got it, took it to work. And she said, that lady's been eating it up. You'll find people that are interested. They're out there. And when you find out they're interested, it's not hard to talk to them. It really isn't. You'll find people who are hurting so bad from sin that they'd be willing to hear about the comfort given to them by a Savior. You can find people that are in trouble and give them comfort. You'll be able to find people that are dying. Isaiah chapter 6. Uh, Verse 1, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now look at verse 5. See, this would be me seeing that sight. Then said I, Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. Who in here has not cursed? Who in here has not said anything that defiled their tongue? Who in here has not lied? Who in here has not boasted with their tongue? Who in here has not done vile and vulgar things with their mouth? Who among us has not done that? None of us. We've all done it. One way or the other, we're guilty. We're unclean lips. So how can sweet water issue forth out of a bitter mouth? I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of unclean people. Of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. That's you. God can take your nasty, dirty, filthy mouth and clean it. Verse 8, Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I. Send me. Is that you? Is that you? Back in Isaiah, God is looking for the one who'll be willing to declare with their lips that God can open the eyes of the blind and open the ears of the deaf. Verse 10. No, back in verse 9. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Then it says, Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. Who in here, in this room, has a testimony, a personal testimony of the day that you got saved? Just three? I'm not asking you to stand up and give it. I asked, who's got one? Now, don't tell what didn't happen. Tell what you know. That's what a witness does. Witness gets on the witness stand, and if you say anything out of line, the other lawyer is going to stand. See, we have an adversary. The devil's going to jump up and say, that's speculation. That never happened. I was there. And so the judge is going to say, strike that. You're going to have to tell the truth. Don't tell about what you think. Tell about what you know. That's what he's saying here. You're my witnesses, saith the Lord, my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me, there was no God formed. Tell that to all your Mormon friends. Because they don't believe that. Neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. You have the truth. Tell it. So there's a young lady in this room that struggles from time to time, like we all do. Struggles because of her past. Struggles with rejection. Struggles with things that have happened to her, things that she's done. And from time to time, ends up in a really dark place. I think there's a lot of people here that understand that place. And she was in that place when a friend of hers called. And she said, "The reason why I'm calling you is because I know that you pray to God." And she said, "My husband is dying of cancer." Young people, not old, young. No, it wasn't her husband. It's her boyfriend. They're not even married. And she said, now they're both Catholic. And she said, "The Catholic priest is here. But my husband wants somebody that he knows will pray and reach God." She said, "So will you pray for my husband or my boyfriend?" "Yeah, I will." And she said, "He, even though the priest is here, he doesn't believe that that priest really knows how to get to heaven because he's never said it. So my boyfriend, I keep saying it wrong, my boyfriend who's dying of cancer wants to know for sure how to go to heaven when he dies." And this young lady, in that dark place, the light that shone out of her told her, "You ask Jesus. You don't ask the priest. You ask Jesus to save you and to forgive you of all your sins." And he promised he would do it. She called back later and she said, "He asked Jesus into his heart. And Jesus has forgiven him of all of his sins." See how hard that was? Who's going to do all the hard work? God is. God's going to do all the work. He asked us to be the light. And see, think about it. Here's this person now that could be anybody in this church, because we've all been in that dark room. And the devil loves to get you there because he's going to eat you alive. And in the midst of that, somebody calls because they know you have the light. They know you have the way and the truth and the life. And here's that Catholic priest would have said, "Now tell me all your sins and we'll pray to Mary." And that's nonsense. That's hogwash. That's from hell. That ain't the way. And God put it in that man's heart to see past that lie while he's laying in bed dying of cancer. Listen, you tell me that God doesn't care about sinners. God took this man, let him sin all of his life, and waited till the exact moment that he knew he would reach out to Jesus. And he's telling his wife, "Call that girl you know. Call her, because I don't want to die and go to hell. Call her." So God used somebody who at the time thought they could never do anything for God. And God did it. "You're my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he." Verse 12, "I've declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? You know what that means? God says, when I save them, they're saved. Nobody can take them out of my hand. See, that's a double witness to what Jesus said, isn't it? You in my Father's hand, no man can pluck you out. And there He says it again right there. I'm the God that can save. And when I work, who can stop me? In fact, I don't have it in this now. I got it in my Sunday school notes. Oh, let's see here. Where do I want to go with this? I got another verse of Scripture I want to give you. Turn to 1 Timothy 4. I ought to read Acts chapter 2. But turn to 1 Timothy 4. Now, while you turn to 1 Timothy 4, I'm going to read you a little bit out of Luke 16 and give you some advice. Don't try to be smart, because you're not good at it. In other words, don't try to sit and work up, boy, if I say this to them, it'll really get them. Boy, if I say that to them, boy, that'll nail it for sure. Don't do that. Don't do it. I was talking to a guy one night. Me and Sterling was in the man's house, and he knew why I was there. And I talked to him for an hour and a half, trying to get him back in church. And it wasn't working. And I'm just frustrated. Finally, he got up, went to the bathroom, and I prayed, God, give me one thing to say to the man that'll hit him. And when he come back, we talked for 5 minutes, and out of my mouth came something. To this day, I don't remember what it was. But when I said it, he went, I don't have anything to say about that. And I said, I'm going to pray that I'm going to see you in church Sunday morning. He called me like a day and a half after that and said, I gave my life back to the Lord. I'll be there Sunday. God does the hard part. Okay? So in Luke, the rich man is in hell. And he says, I've got brothers up there that are going to die and come here, and I don't want them to come here. Listen to me. Who in here knows somebody that you know right now? They're in hell right now. You know they are. Don't you think that if they could reach you, they would scream to you, tell everybody, don't come here. The rich man in hell begged Abraham to send Lazarus to tell his brothers, don't come here. Look what Abraham said. Verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Now what I'm telling you is, in verse 31, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Give them Scripture. You know me. Don't sow seed of your own corrupt mouth. You're just going to sow corruption. Give them the Word of God. You say, well, they may not understand it. That's not your place. When you deliver the Word of God, God will do then what He wants to with it. You'd be surprised at what the worst wicked sinner could do with just one verse of Scripture. So, now in 1 Timothy, here's you now. If you want to save that one person, if you'll do these things, you won't have a problem when it comes time to reach that person, because it'll just pop out of you. 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Read your Bible. And then read your Bible. Learn your Bible. And then what's going to happen is, see, the Holy Ghost will draw from the well. But if the well's dry, he ain't got nothing to draw from. So reading the Bible is you filling up the well. And then you'll be sitting at the lunch table at work. And one of your workers sit down there, and all of a sudden, out of them will come his woes and his miseries and his problem and the situation he's in. And then the Holy Ghost will draw from the well. And you'll be giving this guy a cool drink of water that he's never had before. Or, because he knows you, he'll come purposely sit down by you and say, "Can you pray for me?" And I got a feeling, and I may try this, that the next time I talk to one of these old guys wearing a military hat, because I don't have a fear in the world going up to them, because I think they did a great thing. Those guys, they had it hard for a couple years, and they lost friends. But those are the guys that know what it's like to stand up for something. Amen? You'll never see liberals wearing their military hats because they don't join. But I'm thinking seriously about the next time I shake a man's hand and thank him for serving his country, to ask him if I can pray for him. What's that going to hurt? I can do that. Try it. Because that's how that whole thing started with this man dying of cancer, going to heaven. That's how it all started. They knew that this one person could reach God. Okay? So neglect, verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, that's preaching of the word of God, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that what? Hear thee. I promise you, when you fill the well, it'll spill out of you. You won't be able to stop it. And then people will know. You may think, I didn't reach them today. You may think that. They'll come back to you. The ones, that one that you're looking for, will always come back to you and say, "You know, you said something to me. What did that mean?" And then more coming out of the well. It'll just come out. I promise you. Now, I want you to bow your head, because I got a lot more to preach. But I'm going to cut it off. You could read Acts chapter 2, because part of the job of reaching that one is waiting on the Lord. God had a timing for this man dying of cancer. He let him live his young life to get all the sins he could get. And then at the right time, God saved him. And if you're willing to wait for God to move, God will move. So this morning, we're going to do this just one more time. And I'm going to ask you to picture the person out of this life that is precious to you. So precious, you do not want them to die and go to hell. And you're willing to offer yourself. You're willing to, here's God saying, "Who shall I send?" And you step forward and say, "God, here am I, send me. God, I'm a man of unclean lips. God, I don't talk right to people. God, I've done terrible things. I'm encouraged by the passage that says the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. And there's been times when I really struggled just to stay in the ministry. Really struggled. Because I think that I'm too vile to serve God. But God's had a lot of mercy on me. And I know God doesn't make mistakes. In fact, every good man in the Bible, when God called him, they stepped back from it. Zacharias did. Moses did. Isaiah did. Jeremiah did. Ezekiel did. They've all done it. They stepped back from it and said, God, I can't do this. You got the wrong one. God said, no, I got exactly who I want. Father in heaven, I come before you today. And God, I have somebody in my mind right now that I do not want them to depart this life without you. I love them. I care about them. And they are very troubled right now. Very troubled. And God, I know you can save people like that because you've done it before and I've seen you do it. So God, for each and every one that's listening today that has their head bowed and their heart lifted up to heaven, God, they have in their heart one person. God, will you give them that one? If not, God, give them 20 better. But Father, we have crowns that we are going to cast at your feet. And I would hate to stand before you, God, with no crowns to cast. So Father, bless each and every one. Give us a heart like a very special young lady had in her darkest hour. You were there. And you saved a soul because of it. Let that be us. Lord, we know there's no babies born without travail. So Lord, if it takes sorrow and suffering for us to do it, then so be it. It'll be worth it. Father, I pray that you bless your word today. Bless these people. I love them. I love them dearly. And God, I need help and I know they need help. Help us to find that one. We ask you this in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. Would you stand to your feet?